When the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, his primary purpose was not to deal with man's physical need, but rather to deal with man's spiritual need. Primarily, he came to be the great physician of the soul, and he came to minister to the body in only a secondary manner. However, as he conducted his ministry, teaching multitudes in the way of salvation, he often did show great compassion and remedy the physical conditions of men and women who were all around him. And for that reason, the sick often flocked to Christ, willing for a touch from the Saviour, a touch that would make them whole. In Mark chapter 2, you've got one example of it, where the house was filled to capacity in the place where Christ was, as men and women flocked to him. At other times, Christ came into contact with lepers. He heard the cry of beggars in the street for mercy. He travelled with some so as to heal their loved ones. It was well known in that day that Jesus Christ could meet the needs of the infirm. And in the verses before us, we have yet another example of the multitudes flocking to Christ to have their physical needs met by the one who alone can supply those needs. We see then in the passage before us the healing of the infirm just once more. The healing of the infirm. Now, first of all, I want you to notice the condition which necessitated this healing. The condition which necessitated this healing. And we're looking at these infirm individuals here, these sick individuals, the condition which necessitated this healing. Now, firstly, notice the suffering of their condition. When you look at verse 30, we find that these multitudes, or these people, these infirm people, they were lame, blind, dumb, or maimed. These were people suffering in their body. There were no electric wheelchairs in that day for the lame. I don't know, but I guess there were probably no guide dogs for the blind. Nor were there prosthetic limbs, at least not of the quality that we have today, for the maimed. These individuals had to go about life as best they could, struggling on without even the helps that make suffering such conditions a little easier today. Because of their sufferings, these people faced the reality of inability every day. They had to face facts. There were certain things that these people couldn't do. While loved ones rose from their beds, the lame man waited to be carried. While loved ones found their clothing and tools for the day's labors, the blind man looked into darkness and he saw nothing. He found nothing. While loved ones conversed one with the other about the news of the day, perhaps over the breakfast table, the dumb man listened on, and he had plenty of insight, but he couldn't add anything to the discussion. These people faced inability every day. Then bear in mind the poverty of their condition. Because while loved ones went about their daily jobs, and while loved ones went out and earned an income, many of these people could only sit at the side of the road and seek the charity of passers-by. They had no welfare support in that day, and without the kindness of others, these people had nothing. Their conditions brought them into poverty. They had nothing except what was generously given to them. Then think of the hopelessness of their condition. Hopeless, because such conditions as blindness or paralysis or the loss of a limb or of speech, these things could not be cured oftentimes in that day. Perhaps they had seen all of their local doctors, but no cure was known. Some of these people were born with their conditions. They grew up in the knowledge that they would never see or speak or walk. Others perhaps were involved in an accident And they were faced with the awful reality that from that time forward, their former abilities would be no more. There was a hopelessness about their condition. Now, as we think of the condition of these people, all of this bundled together should serve to remind you and I of the condition with which we enter this world. For Scripture quite often, very regularly actually, uses the very real physical illnesses and infirmities of individuals to depict for us the condition of sin, the condition which affects all of us. You see, you enter this world suffering in your sin. Because of it, you, like these individuals, face the reality of inability. They were blind physically, but you are born blind to the Lord. Left to yourself, you're unable to see God or to see His salvation. Born blind spiritually. You are spiritually dumb by nature, unable to speak, commune with God. Unable to speak with God. Yes, you can say your prayers, but unless Christ is your advocate, the one who has put away your sin and reconciled you to God, unless He has taken away the great barrier that sin is, God has no obligation to hear your prayer. God has no obligation to answer you. Without Christ, you're not His child. You're a child of the devil. Dumb spiritually to God. We could say that you are lame spiritually because you are unable to walk with God or to walk in His way. You are maimed by sin, the image of God with which you were created having been twisted and corrupted by your sins. Maimed. More than all that, you find your condition to be one of poverty, because the reality is that in our sin, in your sin, you have no spiritual stock before God. You've got nothing that's worth anything in His sight. All of your righteousnesses, all of the best of your deeds are as filthy rags before Him. And what are filthy rags worth? Absolutely nothing. They're to be thrown out in the bin. That's all you have before God. That is the best of your works. Poverty. Poverty before God. Nothing of value. Nothing that is worth anything when it comes to the day of judgment. Nothing that is worth anything for eternity. Your own works, your works in the flesh, they're nothing. Your condition is that of poverty, just like these individuals. And then, like these infirm individuals, by nature you also face the reality of hopelessness. The hopelessness of your condition. And I say hopelessness because in terms of man's provision, in terms of what this world will offer you by way of suggestions and advice, there is nothing which can meet your need and give you health. There is nothing. Do whatever great tasks you imagine, seek help from the most renowned of men, but there is no remedy for you, no remedy amongst man. Without Christ, and Christ is the only true remedy, you are shut into the hopelessness of your condition in sin. Therefore, I say that your spiritual condition is well summed up by the physical condition of these infirm individuals. You need Christ to make you whole. You need the Savior's touch. You need a meeting with Him. The condition which necessitated this healing. But notice in the second place, the assistance which facilitated this healing. The assistance which facilitated this healing. Now, I have to stress, as we think about this point, that the healing of these infirm individuals was entirely due to Christ. It was Christ who healed them. It was Christ who, by His own might and power, touched them or spoke the word and made them whole. And yet at the same time, we see here in the passage before us those who assisted in bringing the infirm to Christ. Now, if you look at verse 29 with me, we find that having come into the region nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, near unto the Sea of Galilee, Christ went up into a mountain and sat down there. And notice from verse 29 that Christ is up a mountain. Now that's not really a big problem if we are dealing with people who are perfectly healthy and well. But we're not dealing with people who are perfectly healthy. We're dealing with individuals who are infirm, individuals who have disabilities. It becomes a much more difficult prospect. Was the blind man supposed to stumble up that mountain in the dark? Was the lame man supposed to drag his body up the slope by the sheer force of his arms? Surely not. And that wasn't what happened. Rather, we read in verse 30 that great multitudes came, and these multitudes had with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others. The word having there in verse 30, it has the basic meaning to hold. And what you see here in the verse 30 is that friends of these infirm individuals have climbed that mountain holding on to their loved ones so as to bring them to Jesus. We see one, and they are going to great exertion as they lead their blind friend carefully by the hand up the slope of that mountain, careful lest their friend should catch their foot on a rock and stumble. We look and we see another, and he is supporting one who is maimed. His maimed friend leans upon his shoulder as slowly and steadily they make their way up the hill, step by step. Then look at others. They are actually lifting and carrying their lame loved ones all the way up the hill in sweat and in exhaustion, inching their way toward Christ at the summit. It is slow progress. It is hard work, but they are determined to get their loved ones to the one who can make them whole. Let me ask you, child of God, as you behold the exertions of these laborers before us, let me ask you, do you have the same desire, the same drive, the same zeal to bring your loved ones to Christ? Do you have that urgency to bear them to your Lord daily in prayer? Are you willing to, so to speak, carry them on your back, if necessary, so as to bring them to the place where Christ will speak? Let's face it, the one source of hope to lost mankind around us, the one source of hope for your loved ones, is Christ. Christ alone is the source of their hope. It is no different from the setting of this passage. These individuals knew only Christ can heal my loved one. We need to bear that in mind when we think of our lost loved ones. Only Christ can meet their need. Only Christ. Do we have this urgency to bring our loved ones to him? Let me ask you who are not saved here tonight, as you look at the exertions of these laborers, does it not serve to remind you of your need to get to Christ? Because let's face it, if there were any other hope for these individuals, why would this multitude struggle up the mountain? Why would the man carry his lame friend? Why would he go to such effort if there was some other way? Rather, this serves to remind us that Christ was the only hope for these infirm people. And it serves to remind you that Christ is your only hope. Christ is the only one who can meet the need of your soul. Christ is the only one who can deal with your sin. Christ is the only one who can save you from hell. Christ is the only one who can bring you to heaven. Christ is the only one for you who can give you hope. Therefore, do not despise the labor of your loved ones who seek to witness to you of Christ. Do not despise their efforts. They seek your health. They are seeking your good. Would you not rather heed their voice? Would you not rather avail of their assistance and go with them? Heed what they say. Go with them to meet your Saviour, to meet the one who can make you whole. In Christ alone is your remedy. The assistance which facilitated this healing. Notice in the third place the perfect sufficiency of this healing. The perfect sufficiency of this healing. We read in our text of a great multitude ascending this hill into the Saviour's presence, and they're bringing with them the infirm. And many came that day complaining of a wide variety of conditions. But it seems that every single one of them experienced the Lord's healing. Now, firstly, notice as we think of these individuals that this healing was sufficient to make them completely whole. Completely whole. When you look at verse 31, this does not tell us that the maimed had their pain eased. The lame were made to hobble. The blind could start to make out basic shapes and silhouettes as they looked. It doesn't say that at all. It doesn't say that Christ just improved their condition slightly. Rather, we read that the maimed, they were made whole. We read that the lame, they walked. We read that the blind saw. Christ did such a work that even the worst of these infirmities were completely removed. They were completely dealt with. All was made perfectly well. And you know, it's no different when Christ, the great physician, deals with sin. Christ does not partially remove your sin. Christ does not partially forgive your sin. When you come to Christ, he does the full work. He does the full work. Christ, you know, is no rogue trader. He is not a rogue trader doing the job in half measures. On the cross, Christ purchased the full salvation for all who will come to him. On the cross, Christ purchased the full healing for all who will come. And therefore, if you come to Christ, you will be made entirely whole. You will be entirely forgiven. Not one sin will remain on your account. Nothing will be left standing which condemns you before the face of God. All will be dealt with fully. Christ healed completely, and he heals the sin-sick soul completely. What an encouragement to seek his face. But secondly, note that this healing was sufficient for all varieties of infirmity. It was sufficient for all varieties. Because as we read these verses, many different needs are presented to us. But Christ deals with them all. One man needs his sight restored. Another, a woman, needs power once more in her leg. A child needs his tongue loosened to speak. A husband needs his amputated leg restored. A wife needs the restoration of her hand. Many different needs faced Christ upon that mountain, but his healing was sufficient for every variety of need. And so it is when it comes to salvation. You and I, as sinners, have many needs. We have sinned in many varieties of ways. Sin has affected us in many varieties of ways. We have many different needs. But Christ is perfectly sufficient for them all. Tonight you come blind in sin, but he who is the light of the world will give you sight. You come as one who is unable to walk with God, but he can cause you to leap and to run. You come having been maimed by sin, your soul deformed by it. But he can restore what sin has stolen from you. Come then tonight, and he will meet the need of your soul. Now perhaps you pause in delay And I don't know your heart. Maybe you say, yes, Christ can save many. I believe that to be true. But I am beyond his help. I have gone too far in my sin. There is a sin there that perhaps I couldn't have dealt with. It just wouldn't work. Christ couldn't deal with it. You know, what a mistake it would have been. What a dreadful mistake. If the lame man had looked on and he had said, yes, I've just seen it. Christ can heal that man who hobbles on his stick. But my condition is far worse. He couldn't possibly help me. What a mistake that would have been, for Christ could perfectly heal the lame man. Christ could make him whole. And you know, in Christ there is remedy for the worst of sins. He is the one who healed the harlot Rahab. He is the one who pardoned proud Nebuchadnezzar. He saved murderous Saul. And he's able to meet your need. He's able to save you from out of whatever sin you have committed. He can meet your need as well. Come then. Come without delay. Come. Come, what holds you back? Come without delay and let the Savior heal. Let him make you whole. But notice as well here, as we consider this perfect sufficiency of Christ's healing, that it was sufficient for all who came. It was sufficient to heal perfectly. It was sufficient for all varieties. But it was sufficient for all who came to him. For we read of, in verse 30, great multitudes ascending that hill with their various infirmities. But we do not read of a single individual who is descending the hill again, still having the same condition, the same affliction with which he went up the hill. The point is, all who came to Christ, every single one of them, experienced his touch and was made whole. Maimed limbs were made to regrow. Strength came into the legs of the lame. The light dawned in the eyes of the blind. And watching on, the multitude glorified God. And Christ is no less sufficient to deal with sinners in this way. All who come to him, all who come, he will take in and he will heal. All who come, he will make whole. And therefore tonight, if you should come unto him, he will deal with your condition. He will save you out of your sin. He will make you whole. Is that not such an encouragement to your soul tonight? That if you come to Christ, he will certainly heal you. He will not cast you out. He has said so. Rather, he will take you to himself. Rather, he will pardon your sin. He will make you whole. With such a prospect set before you, what is there to hinder you from coming to this great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ? You don't need to phone ahead and make an appointment. You don't need to join a lengthy queue. He is available. He has called you into his presence. He has invited you to come. He is qualified and he is willing to recover you from out of your sin, to make right what sin has done wrong in your life. He is willing to save. Come then. Come to Christ, the great physician, and be made whole. But finally, I want you to notice the place for experiencing this healing. The place for experiencing this healing. Verse 30 tells us that having brought their loved ones to Christ, these laborers cast them down at Jesus' feet. The last few words of verse 30. And he healed them. They cast them down at Jesus' feet and he healed them. Notice that the place of healing is at the Savior's feet. Now, firstly, we stress there, as we think of this place at the Savior's feet, that this was a place in the Saviour's presence. You know, it was not enough for these infirm people to be told of Christ's presence in the area or of his ability to heal them. That wasn't enough. They had to actually meet him. The lame man's friend points up the mountain and he tells his friend, "Look up there, and you'll maybe see that speck in the distance. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who can make you whole. He is the one who can restore power to your legs. Look up and see him." But that in itself is not enough. The lame man has to ascend the hill. The lame man has to actually come into the presence of Christ. He has to meet with Christ. And that's the same with you. Don't think that it is enough to know the truths of the gospel. Do not think it is enough to believe the basic fact that Jesus Christ is the one who died on a cross and can save you out of your sin. That's not enough. It's not enough to know the truths concerning Christ. Rather, you need to meet with Christ. You need to meet him personally. Oh, you by faith must ascend Calvary's hill. You must there by faith gaze upon your Redeemer as he lays down his life upon that cross. You must cast yourself down by faith at his nail-pierced feet. And you must have him personally deal with you. Your great need tonight is not just to hear and to understand the facts of the gospel. That is never enough. Your need is to meet with the man of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you met him? Have you met him? Have you encountered Christ? Have you met him? It was a place in Christ's presence. Additionally, we could say here, as we think of this place at the Saviour's feet, that it was a place of humility. The place of healing was a place of humility. Some of these individuals have been carried, or at least supported, up the hill. And in verse 30, we read that they are cast down at Jesus' feet. As you think about the words there, cast down, the language almost seems more extreme than the reality. The original word in the Greek, it really is the word you could translate as to fling. And you could almost read there, they flung them down in Christ's presence, or at Christ's feet. It's almost more extreme than what actually happened, because I'm sure that these people, they were carried by their loved ones. It wasn't as if they came to Christ and they threw them down full force to the ground. That wasn't it at all. And yet, the expressive word is used. They were cast down at Jesus' feet. I suggest that the word is not indicating that their treatment was rough. Rather, it sets out for us the helplessness of their condition. It shows us that picture of them cast there, lying there at the feet of the Saviour, perhaps stretched out, perhaps face down, with no strength, with nothing in themselves, in their weakness, recognizing their need of the Lord's touch. It indicates for us that humility. There they are, they're lying there at the feet of the Saviour. That's not a place where they can be proud. There's no room for pride in themselves here. They have nothing to rest in. It's a place of humility. You know, this attitude of humility, it must always be found in the one who seeks Christ's good. The very nature of coming to Christ requires humility. You can't come to Christ in pride. Rather, you must come to Christ in humility. It is the meek who shall inherit the earth. It is the poor in spirit to whom belongs the kingdom of heaven. And Proverbs 11 verse 2 reminds us that when pride cometh, it is shame that follows. It's not the Lord's blessing. Shame. You need humility as you come into the Lord's presence. You must be cast down before him. Oh, you need to come to him relying upon nothing in yourself. You need to realize, friend, if you're going to come to Christ and be saved, you need to realize that you have nothing of value before him. You've got nothing of worth. You've got nothing to present before him. You've got no strength at all. You've got nothing. Worthless, as it were. You must come acknowledging your weakness, your sinfulness. You must cast yourself entirely upon Christ's mercy. Are you willing to take the place of humility? Are you willing to come to Christ as a hopeless sinner? That's what the Lord says about you in his word. If you're going to be saved, you're going to need to agree with his assessment of things. Will you take the place of the hopeless sinner, bringing nothing in your hand, seeing no good in your soul? If not, you will not know God's salvation. But if so, if you will come in humility, if you will come, yes, confessing your great weakness, oh, Christ will be only too glad to take you to himself. He will be only too glad to give that loving touch. He will be only too glad to give new life, new strength from himself. This place of healing was a place of humility. Can we say as well, in the final place, that this place of healing was a place of submission? It was a place of submission. These infirm individuals, they are found here at the feet of the seated Saviour. Now, I don't know what Christ was sitting upon as he was there upon that mountain. Probably it was a rock, or maybe it was the ground, but I'll suggest a rock to you for the sake of imagining the scene. I don't know what it was, but whatever it was, it became Christ's throne at that time. And these infirm individuals were cast down at his feet. Perhaps they were there, bowed face down upon the ground in his presence. You know, today Christ is set upon his very real throne of majesty. As Lord of heaven and earth, as the King of kings, seated upon the highest throne in heaven, his edict goes out in the gospel to all the ends of the earth, commanding that every knee shall bow, that every tongue must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's not just talking about the end of days in Philippians 2 when it says that. The edict goes out now. As the gospel is preached, Christ commands that your knee must bow. Christ commands that your tongue must confess him to be Lord. And you know, friend, if you are to experience the health which Christ supplies, if you are to know him as your Saviour, you must recognize him as Lord. That means renouncing all sinful ways. That means casting aside all the idols of your heart. That will mean absolute surrender. That will mean willingness to live by his instruction. Willingness to die on the basis of his instruction. Willingness to give all for Christ. Have you surrendered to Christ? You know, it's often said in pulpits, and I'm not condemning it outright because I understand what's being got at when it's said. It's often said that Christ is standing at the door of your heart. He's knocking and he is waiting for you to come and invite him in. Now, in terms of accepting the gospel, I know what that picture is getting at. But there is a sense in which that is not the case at all. Christ is not standing at the door knocking, waiting to be invited in as a guest. He is not to be invited in as someone to sit alongside you and enjoy the rest of your life with you. Rather, Christ is knocking on the door, demanding that you come and you sign the deed over to him, that you sign over your whole life and being unto him, that you make him the owner, not just an invited guest, the owner. Christ demands surrender. If Christ is not your Lord, he will not be your Saviour. Therefore, come in submission to this place of healing. Come in submission. Come in submission. At the end of the day, what is it that you're giving up when you submit to Christ? You're giving up a life of ultimately misery and sin. At least it'll bring you to misery, even if you have certain thrills and enjoyments in sin now. It's not much of a life to give up to him. Rather, surrender to Christ. Enjoy the fullness of life which he gives to his people enjoy the blessedness of life everlasting, which he gives to his people. Surrender to Christ. Today we have been considering these remarkable events upon that Galilean hill as Christ healed the multitude. Can I suggest as we close that if you're here in the meeting tonight and you're not saved, we could say that there is a sense in which you have come into this meeting just like one of the infirm individuals standing at the bottom of the hill. As I have preached the word to you, I have sought to direct your attention up that hill and see Christ, the only remedy for your soul. I have striven, yes, in weakness, I confess, to assist you up that hill. Now, I can't see your heart. I don't know whether, as I've been preaching the word, you have been resisting the gospel which I have been preaching. I don't know whether you've been resisting me or whether you have been leaning upon my shoulder as we have made our way up the hill. But now, as we close, as the gospel has been set before you, as the invitation of Christ has been made to you, can we not suggest that here we are, as it were, at the top of the hill? Here we are very close to Christ's presence. We have come very near to the place where you can be made whole. But now I leave it up to you. And here are the options that you have to weigh up. You can turn around. You can stumble once more down the hill in the blindness of your sin. Your back toward Christ, your face toward hell. Or, and would it not be the better option, or you can fall down at the feet of Christ. You can heed his invitation. You can come like the many others. Come and be made whole. What will you do tonight? What will you do with the Saviour? Will you fall down at his feet? Will you let him make you whole? What is your response to Christ? While the multitudes are flocking to him today and receiving his remedy, why should you turn away and be lost? Why not come? Come. Cast yourself at the feet of the Saviour, and he will make you whole. May God bless his word to our hearts this evening.